Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear the same and recognize the greatness of all that you have done through your Son, Jesus the Christ. That we freely receive your grace and we freely enter into your presence. And you join us with yourself for eternity. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This, of course, can often be quite confusing, difficult to follow. It isn't something that has the nearness to it that would be present for the author of the Hebrews. In understanding the significance of the transition, so to speak, between the old covenant and the new one. When we look into this, we recognize very clearly that as this book is telling us, the law of Moses, the whole structure of the worship system in Israel was transient. It was not intended to be forever. And it was weak. It was prone to weakness because the participants in it were weak. And this is exactly how he brings the whole argument out here in the beginning. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, if it were that perfection came through this Levitical priesthood, for the people had the law enacted upon them by Levitical priests, then why would there ever have been a need for another priest to rise up, who is in the order of Melchizedek? And of course, we understand right away that what he's referring to is Jesus. If what had been established in the Old Covenant had been meant to be eternal, then as a matter of fact, there could have been no other priesthood arise. But we recognize right away that another priesthood has arisen, a greater priesthood, a priesthood that is in the order of Melchizedek and is not according to Aaron. It's not according to the way that this was set up initially within the law. So, if the priesthood has been altered, then by necessity, then the law is also altered. Because the one about whom we're speaking, which is Jesus, he says, belongs to another tribe. He's not part of the tribe of Aaron. He's not part of Levi's tribe. As a matter of fact, and no one from that tribe ever belonged to those that officiated at the altar. In the Old Covenant, it was not Judahites that could take on that role. It could only be Levites. It says, for that's clear, in that from Judah our Lord sprung up. So Jesus came from Judah. And Moses says nothing about that tribe and the priesthood. And like I say, this isn't something that strikes us with the hammer blow that it would have been to the people who were raised within the Levitical priesthood. So this is quite shocking for the author of the Hebrews to write about. And that's why he's dwelling on this point so strongly, is to recognize this, that if you're going to try to keep the old covenant in effect, then, as a matter of fact, what you're missing then is Jesus. When Jesus comes, the old covenant is now fulfilled. And it is fulfilled without remainder. And this is what we see evidenced in what takes place in this event with Abraham and Melchizedek. He says, then it's abundantly clearer. If another priest rises up who is like Melchizedek, who isn't a priest according to the law of a commandment of fleshly ancestry, it doesn't come out of any human weakness. He says, but according to the power of an indestructible life, an eternal life. For it's testified, you yourself are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. An indestructible life. A life that is eternal. For the commandment that was given before has been laid aside because of its weakness and uselessness. It can't continue. It's weak according to the flesh. And that's why he says, for the law perfected nothing. It couldn't complete anything. And now, through the bringing in of a better hope, we approach God. And that's really the whole point of all of this. People can get caught up with trying to understand Melchizedek. He has no generation, you know, he has no genealogy, he has none of these things. Melchizedek is like this, and this is what they get hung up with dealing with. But that's not the point. Some people figure that Melchizedek is like the pre-incarnate Christ. That certainly is possible. But there's nothing that gives an expression to that. It just says that his descent wasn't traceable. But what is significant is that Abraham paid the tithe to him. And if Abraham paid the tithe to him, then Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. But Abraham is the one to whom the promise had been given. That as a matter of fact, it would be through his seed. And so for a greater than Abraham to exist, that's quite a stunning thing. And this is what he's talking about. There had to be something greater. And what's very interesting is how this parallels to Paul in Paul's thought when he talks about how Abraham precedes the giving of the law. How much greater the promise is through Abraham than the law through Moses. That 430 years before Moses, Abraham had received the promise. And all of this is evidencing one singular thing. That's Jesus. It's Jesus the Christ that really is the key to all of this. The law perfected nothing. It couldn't complete anything because it was weak, as the scripture says, according to the flesh. But now, once a better hope is introduced, something greater than the sacrifice of animals, something greater than temples, something greater than priests, something that is far beyond all of this, once this enters in, now, contrary to what happened with them, where they were afraid to approach God, he says, we approach God. When this greater hope comes in, we simply approach God. And that's what this is all about. It's about this free approach to God. He says, and the one who did this is God. God is the one who wanted to bring this all about. He says also to the degree that this was done not without swearing an oath. For they were without an oath, being sworn who had become priests. He says, but he with an oath, being sworn by he who says to him, the Lord swore an oath and won't take it back. You yourself are a priest forever. To the same degree also, Jesus has become the security of a better covenant. And this is the whole point of understanding this transition. Like I say, it doesn't hit us with a hammer blow that it would hit those who had been raised under this old system. And that's why it's so silly when you hear people that want to go back under the old system. Why would you ever want to go back under that old system? Why would you ever want to go back to the sacrifices and to the law? He says that perfected nothing. He says that couldn't complete anything. But now, for you and I, there has been a perfection of this. And that perfection has come from this one who is a priest forever. So we come before God freely. Before they had to have the blood of animals and all these sort of things. Now we come before God freely. Why? Because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are pure and holy in the sight of God. Jesus has become the security of a better covenant. And as he says, also there were many of them who became priests. He says, well, there had to be a ton of them. Because death prevented them from remaining in their occupation. They couldn't keep going this way. They couldn't live forever. They died. He says, but he, because he remains forever, holds the priesthood without a successor. There is no other. There will never be another. We have a perfect high priest. And this perfect high priest does this wonderful thing. Because of his perfection, he is able to save even absolutely. He saves us absolutely. It isn't that we get there and at the right season we make the right sacrifice. Or that somehow we do the right thing. That's not what saves us. What saves us is the blood of this Lamb, the righteous Son of the living God. And he doesn't save us in like a temporary sort of thing. Well, as long as I did my sacrifices and as long as I did this sort of thing, well, I'm okay for a year. You know, now I got a year and I'm okay for that year. But next year I have to make sure to get there and do all these sort of things. He says, no, this is not the way it is. With the salvation that God offers to us, it's full and it's free. And it is without repetition. It need never be repeated. It is done. It is complete. We are saved. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are holy and we are blameless in his sight, in the sight of God, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And he says, this our high priest, he has power, that is to save those who come through him to God. He has this wonderful power that all of those who will come to him, he will receive. Because he's always alive in order to approach God for us. He's ever living to make intercession for us. He is always there. He is always representative for us. Jesus the Christ, who is seated, sometimes seen standing at the right side of the Father, constantly intercedes for us. His blood atones for us. So that now we are saved. And salvation with him is not conditional. That salvation is something that has been worked by the Son of God, and it is graciously bestowed upon all of those who will come, upon all of those who believe. It is just freely given, it's freely poured out. And this is the contrast between the new and the old. Being in the old is like being on a treadmill. Every year you have to go through all of these different things, to walk through all these sort of things, and you have to hope at the end, boy, I hope I did this stuff right. Hope I did enough of it. But when the new thing comes, it knocks the treadmill apart. Now, Jesus the Christ has fulfilled all of this And if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will help you. And as a matter of fact, he will deliver you. And not only will he deliver you, but he will give to you the fullness of his salvation. That we can have this full trust and know full well that God has fulfilled the obligation of the old covenant for us through Jesus Christ. He's always alive. And he's always approaching God for us. And that's why he says, for a high priest such as this man is the right fit for us. He's the right fit for us. Because he is holy. He is without badness. He is without impurity. He's separated from sinners. He knew no sin and elevated to the heavens. Who doesn't have a necessity day after day as the high priest, according to Aaron's line. First for their own sins to offer sacrifices and then for the sins of the people. For he did this once and for all when he offered himself. And that's really the key to all of this, is once and for all. For he did this once, and he did it for all, when, as a matter of fact, he offered himself. And this is what brings us to this wonderful place, where we understand now something new has taken place, something glorious. Something that doesn't really fit with our understanding very well. That God is simply gracious to humankind. God simply receives sinners. And as Paul says, while they're sinning, says, while we were yet sinning, Christ died. And this is the joy. This is the joy. This is the fullness of the gospel. This is the reality that we live every day of our life in. That the Son of God intercedes for us constantly. And his blood cleanses us from all iniquity. And that's what we need to know. Day in and day out, we can become focused on the iniquity. We become focused on our failing. We become focused on our weakness. And that's exactly where Satan wants to drag us, is into that area where we're constantly looking at ourselves and saying, well, you know, I'm not quite living up to where I need to be. No, that's simply not. You could never live up to where you needed to be. So someone else, as a matter of fact, inserted himself in your place, in my place. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, our high priest, perfect, without any badness, without any connection to sin in reality, gave himself, offered himself. In our place. That the fullness of this reality would fill us. That as we go through life, we would not look at our failures or what we did not accomplish. And nor would we look at the things that we think we should have done and we didn't, or the things that we shouldn't have done and we did. But rather our eyes would be on Jesus and our focus would be on this high priest. And by this marvelous gift, we would live. We would live. And that's the beauty of this. That we would live. that we would come and we would assemble together and we would hear this word so that we would understand and know you can live, you can live, you can breathe now. Your God isn't looking over your shoulder counting your failures. Your God, as a matter of fact, has already atoned for your failures in the blood of his Son. And your Son is making intercession for you. So even as we speak, even now, even as I speak, even as you're there listening and all this is going on, Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is representing us before the Father. So that all the Father sees is the perfection of this marvelous high priest. And that's what brings us to the last thing that he says. For the law makes men high priests who have weakness. Because that's when it was. What other choice was there? Every human being is stained with that weakness. So the high priest, if he did something wrong, he had to have a rope wrapped around him, you know, when he was in the Holy of Holies. Because if he did something wrong, he'd die and they had to haul him out, but they couldn't go in there to get him themselves, so they had to haul him out with a rope. No wonder they were so afraid of God. But now God has shown himself to be exactly who he is, the gracious, loving Father of humankind. Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's the word of the sworn oath that's after the law, makes the Son who has been perfected forever. And in him, we have received that perfection. Forever. And this is why we simply come to this wonderful place where we say very clearly, believe your sins forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. They're forgiven. You are washed. When you struggle with your difficulties, you don't run the opposite direction. You run right to God. You run to him. And you believe and you know your sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. You are at rest. And you have peace, and you may abide in his grace. That's not some fairy tale type of thing. That's the reality of the new covenant. And anything that tries to take that away, Paul says, is cursed. Because it's trying to drag us back into this old thing that we could never fulfill. And this is the glory of the new covenant. That it's all because of Jesus the Christ. And it is all gift. And it is all grace. And it is eternal. As you are. An eternal being. And it is the promise of Jesus Christ that assures our hearts a yes when we struggle, when we have difficulty. We don't run away from God, we run directly to him. And we know that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God receives us by the power of his blood. And he makes us new. And we are holy and blameless in his sight. You know, like I say when I'm there, this is a reason to smile. It's a reason to be happy. It is to understand that you are a very, very blessed child of God. Jesus Christ is your representative and my representative before the Father. And his blood cleanses us from all iniquity so that we may receive the flood of his grace and his peace to sustain us day in and day out. And all of this freely given through the perfect high priest, Jesus the Christ. May he be glorified forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of this word. Father, even though it can't strike us quite the same way as it struck those in the first century, nonetheless, Father, it is a powerful thing when we realize the power of your grace. The blood of your Son, the perfect high priest, himself the perfect sacrifice, washes away all of our sin. And our sins and our iniquities you remember no more. We walk daily in your grace, and we live daily in your peace. As we greet one another, so it is. What we greet one another with in saying God's peace is simply the truth. We pray, Father, that you would keep us ever at rest in this truth. And that, Father, you would keep us always from those that would try to drag us back into the old system. That, Father, in every way, your name would be hallowed and glorified for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.